Matthew 22, verse 26 and 27. Jesus is asked a question here. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus, God on earth, is saying the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. I mean, it kind of makes sense, you know. Honor God, glorify him with our heart and our mind, and that God would be first among the things in our lives. Is that we were to love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. That's kind of a complete all in all. You know, we're supposed to love God with everything. And there's a love that gets in the way. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus says that our first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. With everything that is in us, we're supposed to love us. But when we begin to love something else, the love of money, what is money? What is money? I know, but it's just like, what is it? Exactly, it's a concept, it's an idea. What's the idea? Value, worth, the love of the worth of things. You know, am I worth more than you? Do I have more that makes me worth more than you? The love of money, the love of the acquisition of wealth. It's a concept, it's a reality, it's an idea. There is wealth in this world, but it's how do we define it? But he says the love of money, mammon, the things. And really, you could say the love of anything that takes away from our love for God. When it begins to erode away at our love for God, then it begins to create evil in our lives. You know, we all have areas in our lives that we deal with. That, of course, one of them is money. Why money? Money is the highest form of power in this world. He who has the gold makes the rules. We see it. We've seen it in history. We see it in the present day. It's like those who have money and have a tremendous amount, the rules don't seem to apply to them. Now, does it? Because they think that they're beyond the law because they have so much money, which means they have power. But they're not beyond God's law. They're not beyond God's truth. And the truth is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we need to be aware that money, to love money, can create evil in our lives. Why am I talking about this? We're talking about tithe and offering. Oh, here we go. Giving. Oh, that minister, he just wants your money. No, I want you to be blessed. I mean, I'm not going to say I don't want to have money to be able to pay bills and stuff. And not to say that even I don't have to deal with the love of money. We all do. And when we get to a point where we say, oh, well, I don't have to give, be warned. Be warned. The love of money has you. Oh, you're right. You don't have to give, but it's probably got you. If you don't want to give, then it has you. And if you want to break that control, you got to start somewhere. You got to make the choice that I'm going to give without getting anything in return. You want to break that power, you don't want it to have hold in your life, then you say, I'm going to give with expectation of nothing in return. Because money always wants a return. It always wants something. It's like, I'm going to give you this, you're going to give me that. And the love of money is not necessarily always having it. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that love without ever having that thing. They love it. They want it. And they're obsessed with it, even though they never have it. And so even though maybe you don't have a lot of money, the love of money could still have you. In Genesis 4, 6 and 7 is the story of Cain and Abel. You know, in the story of Cain and Abel, they both give sacrifices. Abel's is received, Cain's is not. And Cain gets upset. But God speaks to him. Okay? Think about this. God actually spoke to him. And this is what it says. For the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Why am I saying this? Because money wants to rule over you. It wants to control your life. It wants to determine everything and every decision that you make. It desires to control you, but you are to control it. You are to stand in control over it, not let it control you. And we know what happens. Cain doesn't get control over it. He gives in to it. And what does he do? He kills his brother. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil, because it'll take you places that you never thought you could go. Choose what master you serve. Choose carefully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that in your word, you give us warning. And you speak truth to us because you love us, because you want us to walk in truth and walk in life and to walk in peace and to walk in joy. And in order to do that, we have to take a look at some difficult things. Lord, help us to deal with these things in our lives that wish to take your place to be first in our lives. We choose that you should be first. Help us to make it so, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're gonna be picking up in this, I guess, series that we've been doing, this walk through the Bible, through the life and ministry of Jesus. We're gonna pick it up in Matthew 11. If you want to turn there, turn to Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. And we've been talking about Jesus, and he's been going out ministering and telling people about the kingdom of God, tell them that the kingdom of God is here, that God has a kingdom, that he has a plan, he has a dominion, and that you can be part of it, that God is calling you in to be part of his kingdom. And he's going around and he's ministering and he's healing the sick and cleansing the lepers, and he's even started to raise the dead. Amazing things. Everybody's hearing about it. Everybody's following after him. And then John the Baptist is a little, he's a little concerned because he's hearing all this stuff. And he's like, okay, because he's hearing the good and the bad. You know, and any type of, when anybody becomes popular, you hear the good and you hear the bad. You hear the truth and you hear lies. So John the Baptist is hearing all kinds of stuff. He's hearing, yeah, this is the Messiah. Yes, this guy's, he's an agent of the devil, and he's deceiving people. And so John the Baptist sends his disciples, and his disciples ask him, are you the one? And he said, Jesus went about, he preached the gospel, he healed the sick, he opened blind eyes, and he said, go tell them what you've seen. Right? This is where we're at. And then he begins to talk about John the Baptist, say that he's a prophet. He's the prophet that God sent, that he's the spirit of Elijah come to prepare the way before the Messiah. And he's essentially, He's sort of basically telling him, hey, I'm the guy you're looking for. But as you notice, he never really says things outright when he's on the earth. Except for to his disciples. He did explain things to them. He says, I speak to them in parables because so that they can see, but not see. But to you is given. To you is given. So he's always kind of, there's always this question, well, is he real? You want to know why? You know why God did that? Because it takes faith. It takes faith. He says that you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. What is being born again? Born again is believing that he is the one that he was called to be. That he's the Messiah. We talk about the born again experience. This isn't even in my notes. We talk about the born again experience. What is the born again experience? It's when we enter into faith, biblical faith. When we take that which God has promised and make it now. And Jesus said that if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life. And it's like, we believe that you are Jesus, and we receive it now, and we've passed from death to life. What does Jesus do? He becomes our sacrifice. What do we need the sacrifice for? To cover over judgment. To cover over our sins. To cover over our failings. When do we need that? Well, we need it at the moment of judgment. When we pass from death to life. We don't stand condemned until after we pass the veil. So, to say that I'm born again means that I've made my choice to be judged now in Jesus. And that we don't stand in judgment. So Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heavens, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's a pretty harsh statement. Okay? And this is Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, Jesus who said, I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say, just said, judgment is coming to you. And you're in trouble because mighty works have been done in you, but you didn't do anything. You just chose to ignore it. You chose your own thing. He says, you're in a bad spot. Judgment is a real thing. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Judgment's a real thing. And we're all headed there. And I kind of say it that way because there is a movement, a philosophy that is pervading Christian communities that says that there is no hell. There's no judgment. There's no hell. Okay. That doesn't stand up to Scripture. I'm sorry. Right here, Jesus is telling you that judgment is coming, that he will judge entire cities based on how they responded. How's that going to work? Not my problem. Thank God it's not my problem. But that judgment is a real thing. It's a real thing. If there's not a heaven to obtain and a hell to shun, what's going to make us move? It's the carrot and stick. We all need something to make us move. I have met very few horses that don't move without some motivation. Most animals just do their own thing unless they're motivated by either a stick or a nice juicy carrot, or actually apples work better, just, you know. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That we all die. We're all going to die and face judgment. And the reality is that we all know this. Everybody knows this. You go back and you, if you study religions, every religion has a form of hell to it, a form of judgment. And sometimes I'm fascinated by how close they are to what it is, and yet how far they're missing it. That they have a concept and an understanding of heaven and hell and judgment, and we all are headed there. We all know it. It's in us, just like we all know we're eternal. That's why we always go, well, what happens after death? Well, why would you assume anything after death? Because inside of you, inside of every person, is the knowledge of eternity. We may not understand it, but we know it's there. God has the right and the responsibility to judge. No, he has the right and the responsibility, because there is a responsibility to judge. Especially when things get broken. You know, if something's broken, you go through it, you see the broken part, you go, oh, it's okay, I'll just leave that in there, it'll be fine. You got to take it out, you got to replace it. But God has the responsibility and the right to judge the church. I took two scriptures out of Revelation. We know about the seven churches in Revelation. And here's Jesus, and he's speaking to the seven churches in Revelation, and I like the way somebody said it. He's giving a job performance review. He's taking a look and telling them, hey, you're doing all right. You're doing okay with this. You know, I really appreciate the way you're doing this. However, we might have a few problems here, and you need to take a look at this. So in Revelations 2, 15 and 16, Jesus says this, thus you have those who hold the doctrine as of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword and with my mouth. God is love. God loves us. God cares for us, and he wants the best for us. But that doesn't mean that he's going to accept everything that we do. And if there's error, especially destructive error that is drawing people away, he has to deal with it. He has to. Because he loves his church, and he doesn't want to lose those that have come to him. Because, you know, we call him our Savior and we trust him. That means he has a responsibility to ensure that we're taken care of. And that's why we can have faith that he will lead us and guide us and show us the right way. And that he will fight against those that are putting, he is fighting against those that have bad doctrine. He's doing it. We don't have to. We just need to leave him alone. Just go away. Say, no, thank you. I don't want any of that. And Revelations 2, 21 and 23. And this is talking about the woman Jezebel in this church, and he says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Notice, unless they repent of their deeds, there's still mercy there. Even in his judgment, you see that in the Old Testament all the time. He says, if they would repent, if you would turn to me, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. and I will give to each one according to their works. It should be sobering and encouraging all in the same moment, that statement. Because the reality is he says, I'm the one that searches the hearts and minds and judges each person accordingly. But I will, to those who are being disobedient, those who are not willing to adhere to sound doctrine, who are trying to seduce people and draw them away and draw them away from me, I will deal with them. And if we are faithful, that he will bless us. If you go on, you can read, if you read through that section, you also read about those that have been faithful and how they will receive great rewards because of their faithfulness. When God pronounces a judgment, you can always fall upon his grace and his mercy. That's a beautiful thing that you see in the Old Testament. God would come. I mean, the book of Jonah talks about the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was a terrible place. They did awful things, terrible things. And they were an enemy of Israel. And they perpetrated many abuses upon the nation of Israel and its people. And God said, I'm bringing judgment. And he sent the prophet Jonah to go and preach to them. Jonah didn't go. Why didn't he go? Because he knew God's mercy. And he didn't want to give them an opportunity to repent and God forgive them. He wanted to see them fall. Jonah, the prophet Jonah had a little bit of a root of anger in his heart. He kind of hated them. But he went. He didn't have a choice. He was called to be a prophet and he had to be obedient to the calling. So he went and preached. And what happened? The city repented. The prophet was so angry. He was so angry. He just couldn't let it go. But God will always bring mercy to judgment. Because it's his character. He would rather see us repent of what we're doing than to see us suffer the consequences of our sin. I've heard it said that, you know, we live like the devil all week and then we pray for a crop failure on Sunday. Praise God. Praise God, you're praying for a crop failure. Some people are out there cultivating it. It's a step in the right direction. You're moving in the right direction. Now you just need to work on living the rest of the week. Planting good stuff, planting life, planting peace, planting joy. Romans 2:16. Paul talking about the gospel, and he says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. When God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And judgment has been, God has handed judgment over to Jesus. And Jesus now is the one who judges. How does he judge? It's a good question. How does he judge? He judges by what he said. He said, believe in me, and you will pass from death to life. And in Romans, if you keep reading on, he talks about the law. Paul talks about the law. He talks about being under the law. He talks about the righteous requirements of the law. You know, when we're talking about judgment, you're talking about law. You're talking about being under law and being under regulation. Then he gets to chapter 3, verse 21. But now, so after he's talked about the law, he's talked about, you know, the righteous requirements of the law. And he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no one who can stand at judgment and say, I've done well. No one. That's what Paul's saying. If you're gonna talk about doing what is right in the sight of God, we will all stand condemned. We have one hope. One. And that's to believe that Jesus was able to do what we couldn't, and that he is justified before God. And when we do that, we substitute he substitutes himself for us. So, Jesus, I believe that you could do what I couldn't. I'm trusting in you. You're the one that makes me better than I am. You're the one that frees me. You're the one that delivers me. You're the one that has made me new. I believe in you. That when we come to judgment and they say, when we stand before God, I don't know if we'll literally stand before God, but bear with me. Judgment comes and we stand before God, and God says, let's take a look at your life. And it starts seeing all the things in your life that you've ever done, the good and the bad. And those things that you thought were good, which were actually bad, you'll then begin to see that they weren't as good as you thought they were. And all your righteousness and how it really wasn't righteous. It was you being self-serving and trying to glorify yourself rather than glorify God. And you begin to look at it and you go, oh. And all of a sudden there's a moment God says, stop. We don't need to see anymore. I see what I need to see. They believe in Jesus. It's done. And you pass from death to life. Because of one act. Because of one decision. Because of one moment that we say, I believe. I believe that Jesus is able to do it. And all that judgment is gone. Praise God that we don't stand under judgment anymore because of the gift of Christ, but there is still judgment. And we need to be aware that there are things that there is a sober idea here. What is our salvation based upon? What we believe. What happens when we stop believing? If we begin to realize that salvation is only assured if we believe, how serious would we take our faith walk? There is a leaving of the faith. Some people have argued with me. I'm sorry, the scripture is clear on this. That you can walk away from your faith. Why did they walk away? And I, they must not have really been saved. No, they were saved because it says in there that they have tasted the heavenly gift. Who is the heavenly gift? Jesus. If you couldn't have tasted him unless you've been saved. How do they get there? They don't take seriously their faith. They think, well, you know, it doesn't matter what I believe. I asked Jesus to save me, and therefore I'm saved. And they just go on with their life. And little by little, the devil chips away at it, chips away at it, chips away at it, chips away at it, until you get to the point where like, yeah, whatever, Jesus, who cares? And it says, somebody who comes to that point knows full well what they're walking away from. I mean, it's not like anybody who's had kids understands there's a moment in a kid's life where they say, I don't love you and I don't want to be here. I don't want you to be my parents. Yeah, it happens. I think every parent has had a moment like that. You know, you realize the kid's just lashing out. It's not that kind of thing. That's, you know, God's just like, yeah, okay, I understand. You're not getting it yet. That's okay. That's not it. That's just childish ignorance. But when you come to a maturity and you say, you know what, I don't want that. I don't want to be part of the family. I don't want anything of it. And they walk away and they totally separate themselves. That's what it's talking about. Somebody who's knowledgeable. It can't be somebody who's just newly born again, walking away from God. It doesn't work like that. But how would you want to be that one before they come to the end of your life and you just walk away? You know, there was a well-known minister who was with Billy Graham, good friend of Billy Graham, and he walked away from the faith because he couldn't understand why would a loving God do such a thing. The devil eroded his faith. He began to believe that God. Did God really say? He fell for it. He fell for it. And he walked away from the faith. How do you know if you've walked away from the faith? You don't care anymore. If you don't care. If you care, you're not too far. If you want to come back to God, you can come back to God. The person who becomes a reprobate is a person who doesn't care anymore. And they're destined to judgment, and they have no hope. Anyway, it's a sobering thought, but the reality is God loves you. And he's given you a way. And it's easy. It really is. It's easy. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Let him lead you and guide you. Let his words become life and peace to you. That's the way, and it's a good way. Moving on, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus is saying, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them to babes. You know, there's wisdom in the world. There's knowledge in the world. But we don't want the world's knowledge. We want God's knowledge and wisdom. The wisdom of God is hidden from those of the world who think themselves wise. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we want true wisdom and understanding, then we need to seek God. He said, even so, it seems good in your sight. It seems good in your sight. Why does God do the things that he does? Why judgment? Why not just forgive everyone? Why hide it from people? Why not just shout it from the mountaintops? Why not? I've heard ministers say before, he says, like, if I was Jesus, I would have come on the clouds, you know, coming down, angels, choir of angels and everything, in the middle of Jerusalem with everybody seeing it. I am the Messiah. Why not that way? Why be born in a manger in an obscure, out of the place, nowhere, where no one's seeing it? Why announce yourself to shepherds? Why not in the middle of Jerusalem, amongst all of the religious leaders? Why? We don't really know. We can assume it's by faith, yes. But why? Why didn't God just show it to everybody? Then everybody would believe. But it says, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Why? Why did he have to be crucified? Why couldn't he have just been good and just been received up into heaven? Why did he have to be beaten and brutalized? Why? Even so, Lord, it seemed good in your sight. The point is we don't always understand why God does the things that he does. God, why did you lead me here just to go through this? God, why am I having such problems? This is what you told me to do. But things have gotten so bad and so difficult. Why? Why, God? Even so, it seemed good in his sight. Jesus is expressing a trust and a faith in God that goes beyond reasoning to know. Sometimes, you know, it's like we all have this desire to know, to understand. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Why can't I just? And Jesus is saying, even so, God, it seemed good in your sight. He put his trust in God, even though things didn't necessarily make sense. We're called to walk by faith because we cannot understand what God's doing. Nor do we know what he knows. So we need to trust him. God, you said you were coming back soon. It's been around 2,020 some odd years. What the heck? What's taking so long? Why haven't you come back yet? Even so, it seemed good in his sight. I couldn't tell you why. I mean, I have some assumptions, but they're just that, assumptions on my part. I don't know. God hasn't confided in me why he hasn't returned. I just believe, and I know that he will return one day. He will return. And if I don't see him coming, I'm going to be with him coming. And he will come. First Corinthians 3:18-19. Let no one deceive himself. There's a great way to start that, right? Let no one deceive himself. That means you can deceive yourself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. You can't compete with God. If God lays out in his scriptures a truth that is within our... How do I want to say that? It's a good idea for us to be listening to what he's saying. You know, we were just talking about judgment. Judgment is in there. It's in there for a reason. There's a warning in this. Hey, straighten up. Take things seriously. Don't be flippant about the things of God. Don't just say, well, you know, whatever. You know, God comes, God goes, you know, whatever. Maybe he's doing something, maybe he's not. Take seriously the things of God. Because you don't want to lose out. Because we don't want to deceive ourselves and think that we know more than God. Hey, there's, you know, guilty. I've been there. I don't think that's a good idea, God. I don't think I want to do that. Just saying. So we need to learn to trust God because his wisdom is beyond ours. And he is good. Where did I leave off? No, Matthew. Matthew 11. Wise and prudent. 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one in whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says that nobody knows who the Son is except the Father. Well, which would make sense. Jesus came down from heaven, and the only one that truly knew who the Son of God was God himself. And he testified of who Jesus was by signs and wonders. And Jesus says, nobody knows the Father except the Son. Well, that's an interesting statement. The Jews had a revelation of Jehovah. But what Jesus is saying that the Jews don't know the Father. You cannot go to Judaism. You cannot go to the Old Testament and see the Father. He's not there. You can only see the Father through Jesus. And Jesus says, the only one that knows him is the Son, and whom the Son reveals him to. Means you got to come to the Son in order to see the Father. Means you got to be a Christian. You have to be born again. You can't see the kingdom unless you become born again. It means that you have to have faith in Jesus, and then the Spirit of God comes to you and he begins to show you who the Father is. You begin to see him because the Son reveals him to you. You know, we use this scripture a lot. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's he talking about? What's the context? Knowing the Father. They were trying to know God. They were trying to know Jehovah through the law. You must do this and you must do that. You need to tithe all of these things, and you need to wrap the scriptures around your body, and you wear these little tassels, and you got to do all these things in order to be acceptable in God's sight. And you can't have your meat touch your dairy. And for the love of God, don't use something that's been used with dairy with meat. And if something's dead, then you just destroy it. Just obliterate it. If something dead touched it, just get rid of it. And make sure that you notice the Jews don't do any sacrifices anymore? Anyway, just throwing that out. And he says, come to me, all of you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's really talking about striving to know God. That's what he's talking about. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's just talking about the Son will reveal the Father. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. What does our soul long for? What does it yearn for? To know God. To have restored that which was stolen from us. That relationship with God Almighty That sweet communion we had in the garden with him, when there was no sin, there was no contention, there was no division, there was no enemy. We were in perfect unity with God. And we lost that. And ever since then, man has yearned to be restored to God. And our souls long for him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he's talking about knowing God. Matthew 23, verse 4. Jesus said, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And he's talking about the religious leaders of the time. Telling, saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to. You know, you got to read 5 chapters a day. You have to pray for an hour. You need to spend, whatever. You can throw all these religious things on there. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I will teach you who the Father is. My burdens are not heavy. I'm not gonna throw big weights on you and then do nothing to help you. I'm doing everything to help you, and I will put as little upon you as possible. I will take the brunt of it. I will take most of the work. I will do it. He said, learn from me. I'm going to throw out a couple of scriptures here. Because he said, learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is it that he's trying? It's not that there isn't any labor, not that there isn't any work, but it's easy. Let me give you some of the easy work. John 6, 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He says, I'm the life. Consume me. Eat, partake of me. You know, when I was in the military, I learned something very important. That was, when you're really hungry, anything can taste good. And this is like, we need to be hungry for the things of God and consume that which he has. But if we're filling ourselves up on fluff and foolishness, then we're never hungry for the real bread. John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Your responsibility, what he's saying, my yoke, my burden, is to come and drink of me. What does he mean? He who believes on me. To drink is to believe. Do we drink just once a day? We don't believe just once. We believe continually, over and over and over. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant, forever thing. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does that mean? What is the work? What is the labor? Remember, I'm talking about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the burden? To cling. He says, you cling to me, you'll produce. That's all he says. Cling to me. Hold to me. Don't lose sight of me. Don't let go of me. Hold on. Don't go getting yourself involved in something else. Grab a hold and don't let go. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it neither be afraid. And that's one of the things that we need to believe. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." What's his peace? His peace is that he was never in opposition to God. Never once. Not once. He was at complete peace with God. He says, "My peace I give to you." He was never afraid that God wasn't going to come through. He never disbelieved God. He said, "Nope, God said it. It's good." That peace is in you. "My peace I give to you." If you believe upon Jesus, you have access to that faith. "Well, I don't feel like that sometimes." That's because you've got to believe. You've got to believe. You have to abide. You have to hold on. You say, "I believe. Jesus said, I give you my peace. I have peace. I can trust God. I can have hope in him. I know that he can come through." Well, it doesn't look like it. There's times, I'm sure, that Jesus could have said, "Well, it doesn't really look like God's doing anything here." But he knew his God. And he knew that God would come through. And he just believed. That peace he's given to each and every one of us. He says, "I don't give as the world." You know how the world gives? I'm not going to say it that way. I've got myself in trouble. There is a colloquialism that illustrates it, but I won't use that one. But they give as long as you are pleasing in their sight. And when you're not, they'll take it away. Jesus saying, "I'm giving it to you. And I'm not taking it back. It's yours. It's yours. That's, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Is your heart troubled? "Neither be afraid." Are you afraid? Jesus says, "I have given you my peace." You don't need to be. You don't need to be. It doesn't matter what the world does to you. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what's happening in our country. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. We have the peace of God. We have a greater relationship and a greater covenant, something that transcends this world. This world is passing away, and it will eventually stop. You know, this is like, I love America. I served America. I was in its military. I love this country. I think it's a great country. I think it has great things going for it. Is it perfect? No. Are there problems? Yeah. Is it going to get worse? Probably. But my love for the country is so much less than my love for God. It's like, I want to see it prosper, but I know eventually it won't. Because it's the world. The United States is not Christ. It uses godly principles. But if there aren't godly people in office, then it goes the way of the world. But it's not for us to worry about. It's not, we pray about it, we ask God to intercede, and we trust God that he will do the right thing. But we don't let it consume our thoughts and our minds and cause us to be anxious and troubled and afraid, because that would mean that we're not trusting God. "Oh, well, you know, those evil so-and-sos are in office. They're doing all kinds of evil things." Why are we surprised when the world behaves like the world? Everybody knows politicians are liars. Almost all. Most. I mean, they live in an atmosphere of lies and deception. And it's hard. And there are well-meaning individuals that get caught up in it. But we have a greater promise. We have a greater covenant. And we have a God that loves us and cares for us. You know what? The world's going to go the way the world's going to go. We need to pursue God. We need to pursue Jesus. We need to let his love flow through us and stop worrying about that. You know, we do what we're supposed to do. We get involved if we need to get involved. And we vote. That's the greatest power we have. And my vote will not be polluted by lies and deception in the name of Jesus. No more of this shenanigans. I'll not tolerate it again. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to be free from condemnation, free from judgment, free from the things of this world, free from the devil, and that you want us to walk in peace and life and love and power of your presence. And we just thank you, Lord, for that. We give you glory and honor. Father, I pray that you would bless these people, that this word would resonate in them and they'd think about it throughout the week and that it would produce fruit in them. Lord, let your name be glorified in them this week and that they can see your glory. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Be blessed.